Morning, everybody. Well, as always, it's a pleasure to be here. If you would, turn to the book of Philemon. If you're unfamiliar with that book, it's right before Hebrews. Book of Philemon. This is an epistle of Paul. It's a very interesting book. This is the third shortest book in the entire Bible. Third shortest. We're going to read this here in just a moment. We're going to work verse by verse. But there's a word that you will not find in this book. And that word is intercession. You will not find that word anywhere in this story and in this epistle. What's interesting about that is the exact point of this epistle. While the word is not found there, this whole thing, this whole letter that Paul writes, it's all about intercession. That's what it's all about. Paul is making intercession for a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was the servant of a man named Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man. He had servants. Onesimus was his servant, and Onesimus wronged his master in some way. We don't know how. Perhaps he stole something from him, did wrong in some way, and after wronging his master, Onesimus flees, and he goes to Rome. Just so happens, you know who else was in Rome? Paul. Paul was arrested. He was in prison, not in the conventional sense. He was under house arrest. His only charge was preaching the gospel. But under house arrest, he wasn't allowed to leave, but people could come to him. And everybody that came to Paul, you know what he did? He did what Paul did. He preached the gospel to them. And something amazing happens. Onesimus finds himself in Rome, and something wonderful happens. He finds himself lost. He's in a place he's probably never been. He doesn't know anybody, and he doesn't know where to go. So where does he go? He goes to Paul. And he hears Paul preach, and from this, it's quite clear that the Lord saved Onesimus. And from this, it's quite clear that Onesimus wanted to return to his master. But there's a problem. Onesimus can't return to his master. He's wronged his master. He has done him great wrong. By all law, he should not be received. He should be punished. What does Onesimus need? He needs an intercessor. He needs somebody who can make peace with the offended master on behalf of the offending servant. Do you see where we're going with this? Now, this is a beautiful story, and in this epistle, it almost seems as if it should be over in the Old Testament because it's an illustration. It's a beautiful illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ made effective intercession for his wayward people on behalf of his Father, or unto his Father, rather. We're going to work verse by verse. When we go through verses 10 through roughly 18, I would encourage you very highly, when we read those words, they are Paul's words, but make no mistake, those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. And that's how they should be read. So let's look at the first couple verses. Read the first two. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now Paul opens by addressing who this letter is addressed to, and he names some people here. There's the name Apphia, and that is a feminine name. We suppose that is probably Philemon's wife. He mentions Archippus. That is likely the pastor of this church that Philemon attended. This church was in a place called Colossae. So if you're familiar with the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote those epistles, that was to all the churches in Colossae. This would have been one of those churches. Archippus is mentioned in Colossians 4. Paul actually points out that he is a preacher of the gospel and a pastor, and he is likely the pastor of this church that Paul is writing to. And then you have this man, Philemon. Philemon. He is likely an elder in the church. He did some preaching, apparently. Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer. He was a wealthy man. He was also a very loving man and a very generous man. Paul salutes him as such. This man had great wealth, and it's thought that this church that's being addressed here, that it was actually built, the physical building, was on Philemon's property. He provided for the property and a place for that church to meet. By all accounts, by Paul's account here, this man was a good master. He's a type of God the Father. Make no mistake about that. And finally here, he addresses the church. And by doing that, Paul's saying, this letter is not private. It's not just to be read by the few of you. Share this with everybody. Share this with everybody in the church. And it was for this reason, Paul wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus, that wayward servant, but not just Philemon, he wanted the whole congregation to receive him as well. Forgive him and forget about it and receive him. It's a good rule. Now look at verses 3 through 5. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now notice what Paul wished for these people and what he was confident that they had. The words he uses is grace and peace. This is what he was confident they had, grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he hoped for them. Those two things, grace and peace, they can never be separated. If a man has the grace of God upon him, he has real peace with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a man has peace with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, he has the very grace of God upon him. That cannot be separated. And the teaching of this book is very plain. It's very simple. There is a word that is used over and over and over in this book, and that word is largely disregarded by men. They attempt to change the meaning. They try to disregard the word, and that word is elect. Over and over again in this book, you will read of this word elect, and this is the teaching of this book, that God has an elect people. See, he's God. That's what he does. He chooses. He decides. He takes action, and everything just reacts to what he does. He chose, and he chose with this purpose, to show grace, to show the loving kindness of God to these particular people. Although they would hate him so much, and they would fight against him so much. That's grace. And that's something, folks, in the human realm, we don't know anything about. We love people who love us. We think highly of people who think highly of us. We don't know anything about loving our enemies, but thank God he loved his enemies. And peace. Because of this eternal purpose, to graciously save this elect group of people, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, and he sent him to the cross for these people. And this is what is recorded about that. This is Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. For these people, for this elect, this is what is recorded, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world guided by the grace of God, and he made their peace with God. That means the reason for anger from the Father towards these people was absolutely removed, because the sin was the reason for the anger, and the sin was removed by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the wording here. It says he made peace. It does not say he made partial peace, and now you need to do something. It does not say that he started peace, now you have to finish peace. It does not say he made a shaky peace that is subject to change. Absolutely not. It says he made peace through the blood of his cross. That means for these people, these elect, they have absolutely nothing to worry about. Their peace has been made with God, and it's done. It's finished. It is a finished work, and it's solid. It's in concrete. It cannot be moved. Now, who are these people? Look at verse 5 again. Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith. Now, here we have cause and effect. Without exception, everyone who has the grace of God upon them and the Lord Jesus Christ has made their peace with God, they have these two attributes. Love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for his people, and faith in Christ alone. What we have here is cause and effect. And the order is so very important. What is spoken of first? Grace and peace. That is the cause. What is the effect of grace and peace? Love and faith. And if you reverse that order, that's salvation by works. If you come up with your own love, if you muster a natural love for God, if you can come up with your own faith, muster a natural faith in Christ, you will be rewarded with grace and peace. That's salvation by works. That is not God's doing right there. This is the order. The order is so important. It begins with God and His graciousness. Grace and peace. Grace unearned. Demerited of anything else. True peace with God that we didn't have anything to do with. And what's the effects of that? Love and faith. Now, I enjoy talking about faith. Because faith is very, very simple. It's very simple. Here's what faith is. Whatever needed doing in salvation, Christ did it. I am confident of that. I cling to Him in that. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Whatever needed doing, that word salvation is a big word and involves many things, but all boils down to this, real simple. Whatever needed doing, He did it. And it's all done. And I'm resting in Him. That's it. I love talking about faith. This next one I don't like talking about. My love for Christ and the believer's love for Christ. And the reason I don't like talking about that is because I know so little on the topic. I've always cringed a little when my pastor would talk about the believer's love for Christ. I always sink in my seat a little bit. Literally because I know so little about that topic. And I suspect all believers feel the same way. We don't feel good about our love for Christ. And I've wrestled with this my entire life, that the Lord brought me a knowledge of Himself. Do I love Him? That's a strong word. That's a very strong word. Love. Do I love Him? That demands some examination. When I thought of this, it was helpful to me, and maybe it'll be helpful to you. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you change Him if you could? If it was within your power to change the Lord Jesus Christ, His Father, the triune God, in any way, would you change Him? Would you change His absolute sovereignty? Would you make Him less sovereign in any way if it was within your power? Because the truth of the matter is this, everything that has ever happened or ever will happen is simply the eternal purpose and goodwill of God Himself playing out. The seemingly good things, the seemingly bad things. He is the first cause behind everything. Say, what about evil things? What about sinful things? That is man's fault. Make no mistake about it. It is our fault, and He is still sovereign over it all. Would you change that? I wouldn't. Not to save my life. The only reason I can get out of bed every morning and face the world without fear is knowing that every step I take that day and every interaction I'm going to have that day is all according to the goodwill and the purpose of God. And He has promised that His purpose and His will is only to do good for His people and to glorify Himself. Wouldn't change that if I can. In this thing of salvation, if you make Him any less sovereign in salvation, you make Him any less sovereign at all, that means you put something on me. That means my will comes into play. That means my actions come into play. And that would ensure one thing and one thing alone, that I would be damned. No, He must be sovereign. My only hope that He sovereignly chose me, that He sovereignly broke through the wall and drug me to Himself. That's my only hope. I wouldn't change that if I could. What about His perfect standard? His standard of perfect and absolute righteousness and holiness. Is God too strict? Would you change that if you could? I wouldn't. I am so thankful that in this world and in this reality, in this creation, there is somebody who has a perfect standard. Now, as men and women, we live in a wicked world, and we create laws and we create rules, but they are fouled and they are flawed because of who we are and what we are. And sometimes we interpret the law to mean something different for one person, and we interpret it different for another person because we want a different outcome based on who it is. And we're willing to sweep some things under the rug depending on who the person is, but not so much for this person. It's a flawed system, and it is not fair. That is the way with men. It just is not fair. It's not just. But He has a perfect sense of justice. He's going to have everything just so. With God, everything is black and white. It is right or wrong. It is righteousness or it is unrighteousness. And nobody gets a pass. You either meet the standard perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, or you do not. That's it. I love that. I love the fact that somebody has a perfect standard, unwavering sense of justice. And I'll tell you what I love more, is that every believer in Christ, we meet that standard. We meet that standard because Christ meets that standard. As much as he is holy, as much as he is righteous, we have that very righteousness of Christ. We have the very holiness of Christ. We actually do meet the standard. Nothing is getting swept under the carpet. Everything is perfectly just and perfectly right. I love that. What about the fact that his mercy and his grace is only for the chiefest of sinners? Now, we talked about cause and effect. What is the cause of salvation? The grace of God and the peace the Lord Jesus Christ made with his Father on that cross. That's the cause. And what's the effect? Love and faith, and you can add this one in as well, sinner. What's the effect of salvation right there? A man finds out exactly what he is. He is a sinner and nothing more. He is a vile creature. He has never done that which is good. He has only done that which is wrong. He is nothing and he's got nothing before God. And you know what? That is the man, that is the person, and that is the only person that the Lord's grace and his mercy is for. And you can be rest assured of this, if that's you, if you are a sinner in need of mercy in the hands of this sovereign God and what you deserve is damnation, make no mistake, Lord Jesus Christ made your peace with God. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Would you change that? I wouldn't change that at all. Best news ever heard. What about his eternal purpose of glorifying himself? There is only going to be one man in heaven that will have a crown on his head. There will only be one man in heaven whose name is going to be sung, that is going to be praised, that is going to be memorialized. No one else will have any glory. All of this is about him getting glory for himself. And you will have none. Make no mistake. Would you change that? I love that way. He deserves every bit of it. You take all his attributes, his all-powerfulness, his all-knowingness, his independence, his eternality, all those attributes. Would you change anything about him? I wouldn't. And when we talk about him, just like we've done for the last couple of minutes, you know what I detect? Just some small embers of love. He is wonderful in his person. All right, look over verse 6. Paul said he prayed for these people. Where did he pray for them? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That is a one-verse commentary on true gospel preaching. What is true gospel preaching? It is one sinner standing up and communicating his hope of salvation to a bunch of other sinners. One beggar telling other beggars where he found bread. And I already told you my hope. That's it. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's my hope. That's where all my hope lies. That he made my peace with God through the blood of his cross. Now, and what does every believer have through that peace? They have every good thing that is in you, that is in Christ Jesus. What good things are in Christ Jesus? Because these people who he made their peace with God, they have all these good things that are in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what's there. The free, frank, full forgiveness of sins is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness that actually stand the test of the law and stand the test of God's justice. That's what's in Christ Jesus. Perfect acceptance, unchangeable state of holiness, eternal preservation, and a confident expectation for the future. That is what is in Christ Jesus. And everybody who has that same hope that he made their peace through the blood of his cross, you have that. You have that presently, right now. You can't get any more accepted than you are right now with the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. But the linchpin of the whole thing, the linchpin of the whole verse lies on this one word. One word. Effectual. That the communicating of your faith might be made effectual. A man can stand up and he can say all the right things, and he can be doctrinally accurate, and he can have the best illustrations that any man has ever come up with. But at the end of the day, if the Lord does not take that and make it effectual to the hearts of a sinner, it means nothing. And vice versa, he can take a stumbling fool who can't find the words, and he can take those words and he can make them effectual, and he can give life through them. That's the whole linchpin of the whole verse, effectual. Now, Paul's going to get into his request. Look at verse 8. He's prefacing the request. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee," or make thee, "that which is convenient or right, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, bondage never produces obedience. What Paul is saying to Philemon here is, I could make you do this. This thing that I'm about to ask you, that I'm going to request from you, I have the right to command you to do it. Paul was an apostle. He was coming under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he says, Philemon, I could make you do this. I could force your hand on this one, but he says, I'm not going to. Bondage is not my appeal. My appeal is love, for love's sake. Bondage never produces obedience. You put a man under the law, give him any law whatsoever, it only ensures one thing, that he will break that law. That's it. Salvation by works only leads to death. That's it. Give a man a law, he will break it every single time. But this is what I thought of. The gospel comes to the sinner as a command. Make no mistake about it. It is a command. And with that command comes the obedience. We are dragged to Christ. When God the Holy Spirit comes to a member of the elect, he makes the gospel effectual to that man, and he calls him, and that man is literally drugged by the divine power of God to Christ himself. He's got no choice. Your will just doesn't come into play here. You are mine, you are coming with me, and you are literally dragged by the back of your neck to Christ. So much so that not one of God's sheep is going to be lost. Not one. If there is anything I'm sure of, anything I'm willing to put this is the truth, I am sure of this, there is no chance it could possibly any other way, it's this. Everybody who belongs to the Father and Jesus Christ died for, they're going to be saved. Because he is the successful Savior, he cannot fail, it is impossible. And literally, when that command comes, come to Christ, believe on him. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus came down immediately by divine power. But you know, that's not our experience. We have no experience of being dragged and forced to Christ. None whatsoever. Listen to Scripture, if you will. This is Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now here's the power in that statement. This is the divine power of God. He says, they shall be. Though they be red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. By that word shall, what he's saying is, they already are. I've already done it. I've already put away all your sins. I've already made you white as snow. I've already enacted divine power. You're all taken care of. And now I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to reason with you. And if he reasons with you, you're reasoned with. He changes your mind. Literally, you're given a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. And in this reasoning, says this natural way, this way you feel about me, your hatred of me, picking a fight with me, it's unreasonable. Remember who I am. I'm God. Remember who I am. I'm the master. Remember who picked this fight. You did. You sinned against me. You started this war. Remember that. This way you feel towards me, it's unreasonable. That's enough. This way of your salvation, your natural way, this way of coming. You say, accept me for what I've done. You know I can't accept anything that comes from you. You know what you are. You're a sinner. This whole thing is unreasonable. Now, bend the knee and believe on me. And you know what? When he reasons with you like that, every single time, you're brought to the proper conclusion. Christ is all. And the whole time, you are being drugged by the back of your neck, no choice whatsoever. But at the end state, it's exactly what you want. You want Christ, you want him crucified, and you want that alone because you've been given that new will, both by command and for love's sake. Now, Paul's going to begin his intercession for Onesimus. As I said to you before, I think you'd be blessed by reading this as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, it almost seems as if it should be in the Old Testament because Paul is a very powerful type of Christ here. It's no mistaking it. So read these as the words of Christ himself. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Christ goes to his father, and he says, my people, they were at one point unprofitable, wicked, vile, useless, completely and utterly unprofitable, but I've begotten them in my bonds. What bonds were God's people under? The bondage of a law we couldn't keep, in the bondage of sin, couldn't stop, couldn't get out of it, couldn't do anything about it, couldn't make up for it. But how did he beget us? By him taking on our bonds. It says this, it says he was made of a woman, made under the law. And you know what? There was no sacrifice in that. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and he was made under the law, subject to that law, but there was no sacrifice in keeping God's holy law. He was just doing what comes naturally to him. Keeping the law. Being righteousness. Doing that which is righteousness. But he entered into the bondage of our sin. He became it. He came his people's sin. He put himself under the bondage of that sin. And he put himself under the bondage of God's wrath for that sin. But through that sacrifice of himself, through that death, he took the bondage away and he gave freedom. And now for everybody he died for, there is complete and utter freedom. There is no more bondage. It's over. No more bondage to the law. The law has been fulfilled. No more bondage to sin. Sin's been put away. It is all over. It's all done. And now Christ stands before his Father and he says, look them over. They were unprofitable. So unprofitable. Now, they're profitable. They're meat. They're meat for fellowship. They're meat for your acceptance. They're meat for worship. They're meat to sing our praises. Look, they are now profitable to us. Look what I've done. I've taken the unprofitable and I have made them profitable unto you. Look at verse 12. Paul says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul mentions two things there. Number one, he says, my bowels. He says, I love Onesimus. He's my bowels. The bowels are the seat of love. That's what it is. I love this man, Onesimus. And I'll tell you what, Philemon, I want him to be with me. I'm going to give him to you because he's profitable to you. But I want him right here with me. Those are the words of Christ concerning his bride, concerning his people. I love them. I've loved them with an everlasting love. That's why he was willing to go to the cross. Make no mistake, he wasn't forced into anything. Everything he did as a substitute and everything he did willingly. And it was all for love's sake. It's because of his great desire that my people would be with me where I am. Listen to this. This is John 17:4. This is his prayer to his Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Think of the great love Christ has for his people. He says, I must have them. They must be with me where I am. And it was all for love's sake. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. One of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 55:8, Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Thank God it's the case. And you think about it. Onesimus was a servant in Philemon's house. the gospel was being preached there. Philemon was preaching it, Archippus was preaching it, and the Lord could have converted Onesimus right there under that preaching, but he didn't. He allowed Onesimus to sin against his master. He allowed Onesimus to flee all the way down to Rome. Then he brought him to Paul, and he converted him under the preaching of Paul, and they sent him back just like that. And when I think about that, I think, what an inefficient way of doing business. Why don't you just save him right there under the preaching of Archippus? Because my ways aren't your ways. And if he would have done that, we wouldn't have this story right here. But I thought about this too. When Adam fell, all humanity fell collectively in him. You know whose fault that is? All of humanity. We are all responsible. That's it. But it all happened according to the purpose and the will of God that we would depart for a season, the elect. We departed for a season in Adam, only to be brought back. This is according to the purpose and will of God, to be brought back in the Christ in so much of a better state. Adam was upright. He was innocent. He was righteous. But Adam wasn't holy. His standing with God was subject to change. And he proved that because he did. He changed. He fell. But in the Christ, being returned in the Christ, all of God's people, they were returned in an unchangeable state. We departed for a while. Being brought back, we're brought back to a much better state than we ever had with Adam, an eternal state, a state that will never end. Now look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. The words of Christ. Best commentary on this is Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to his Father. He says, you receive me? Am I holy? Am I acceptable to you? Will you receive me? And the Father says, I'll receive you. Absolutely. He that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one. If you'll receive me, receive them. Look what I've done. I've made them acceptable. They're all holy. They're all beautiful. They're all perfect. Receive me, but it's a package deal. When you receive me, you take them too. Every one of them go with me because we can't be separated. Now look at verse 18. If these aren't the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before eternity, before the world ever began, I don't know what is. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, Paul talks about what he's willing to do. He says, if Onesimus owes anything, if he's wronged you in any way, if he owes anything, you charge it to my account, and I'm going to pay it in full. And then you know what he does? He throws a guilt trip on Philemon. He says, and I don't have to say, if you'll recall, you owe me your life. Little guilt trip there at the end. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says this to his Father, no guilt trip is necessary. No persuasion is necessary because these words are in the past tense. They owed you. I paid it. Everything they did, you charge it to my account. I paid the debt in full. I wrote it down with my own hand. I did it with my own hand. Everything you gave me to do in that covenant of grace before the world ever began, you said, if I do this, you will save them. Here it is, I've did it. I wrote it down with my own hand. It's done. Now you remember the covenant. And the Father says, I honor my covenant. They're beautiful. They're perfect. Bring them in for your sake. Absolutely. No questions asked. I want to close with this thought. In verse 19, Paul says very clearly, he says, I have written it with my own hand. He's talking about the letter. He's saying, Paul, I wrote this with my own hand. But at the end of this book, at the end of this epistle, there's a footnote. You may see it. It'll be below verse 25 if it's in your Bible. But that footnote reads this. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus. A servant. You see, Paul's age was catching up with him. His eyes were a little dim. He probably couldn't write the way he used to. And while Paul spoke every word of this letter, this is the mind of Paul, this is the heart of Paul, and these are the words of Paul, somebody had to physically write it down. You know who wrote it down? Onesimus. The whole time, Paul saying these things, Onesimus just writing it down, writing it down. Yes, wayward servant. Yes, sinned against his master. When he got to the part where he said, if he owes anything, if he's wronged you in any way, and he owed anything, you charge it to my account. How do you think he felt? It's the best news he ever heard. Paul says, I take full responsibility for this man, and Onesimus gets to write it down. He says, he's taking full responsibility for me. Now, here's the point. What can we take from that? If a man's to be saved, what is necessary? The Lord Jesus Christ must have made effective intercession for that man. And to this very day, he must plead for that man before his Father. He must have said, when he wronged you, when he owes you, you charge that to my account, and he put it away. That's what's necessary. And for everybody he did that for, he owned all their sin. He accomplished all their righteousness. He made peace through the blood of his cross. For everyone he did that for, this is their hope. Philemon had to carry that letter. I'm sorry, Onesimus had to carry that letter back to Philemon. And he had to stand there and hand it to Philemon as he read it. Philemon opens it up, and he sees Paul's intercession. And he says, Onesimus, come toward me. What's the only way we approach unto the Father? What's the only way we approach the Father seeking mercy, seeking acceptance, seeking forgiveness? Through the intercessory work of Christ himself and nothing more. That's a great story, isn't it? Great epistle. I'll leave you there.